So Heavenly Father, we just put our hearts again before you as we open your word. And we ask that you would just speak afresh into our life. That the work that you are doing as you're calling us to grow more in our knowing you, our intimacy with you, our experiencing you. We just ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to come forth and to manifest as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read two verses, Isaiah 53. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. And the earlier portion of Isaiah 53, it's well known, commonly used in the church and the body of Christ in talking about forthcoming, the prophecy of Jesus and what he was going to do for us. But back years ago, because it's so normal and part of our tradition of opening up Isaiah 53 and reading the first portions of it, one day I just stumbled, just reading ahead, and I just stumbled upon something that just really gave fresh perspective of God at work and what he did. And so Isaiah 53:10, it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." So if we just park for a minute, when it says the Lord or Yahweh, and think in terms of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Lord, but Yahweh, so we can say from a New Covenant perspective, but Father, but Dad, the Spirit is in us crying out, Daddy, Abba. So it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. So clearly, as we think in terms of God himself, we have more than one individual referred to here. Jesus didn't crush himself. He submitted to a crushing. And I won't turn there, but you remember in Genesis when it's revealed of God creating the earth, and we read this scripture where there was this dialogue between someone and someone, and it says, "Let us make man in our image." So you have this dialogue going on, I believe, between the Father and the Son. We have a revelation right there in the beginning of Genesis that the Father and Son were interacting with one another in the creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering. So he was ready, poised to set in motion, to give life to whatever this dialogue would involve or include. So we have here in Isaiah 53, because now we're moving beyond creation. Creation fell, sin came, destroyed God's intent. Now we're reading a prophecy of redemption, rescue. Now this is about God stepping in to say, I want to heal and fix and restore what was broken. So we have the same picture, but now it's not about creating. It's about redeeming. But the Lord, but Yahweh, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Now, again, if we park there for a minute, the word pleased is a strange word to think about in terms of somebody being crushed or somebody being, in essence, annihilated or destroyed. That's not language we would use when we say, well, so-and-so was in that car accident and they were crushed and they died. Well, would we be saying that positively? No way. But yet here it says, but the Lord, but Father, but Dad was pleased to crush him. We think that's weird language when we're talking about somebody, in this case Jesus, being crushed, being annihilated. But if we don't realize or remember, this is a redemption rescue prophecy. This isn't about creating. This is about redeeming. And so here's the Father looking, having already looked There's absolutely nothing that people can do to lift themselves out of the sin condition. So we can't fix our condition in the temporal sense. We can't fix our condition in the eternal sense, meaning I can't get right with God and be restored in relationship, which affects now and future. So here's God and all of God, the Father, the Son, looking and saying, there's nothing they can do to deliver themselves. They can't rescue themselves. It's impossible in our state of sin to fix the state that we are all in, between us and God and us and the original plan. So here's the Father. Here's the Son prophesying a mission that was coming. The mission was going to be what Jesus was willing to enter into our world, take upon himself, become for us, so that we could be restored and rescued. Now, from that perspective, but Dad was pleased to crush the Son. What is the focus of that pleasure that is described here? Is it on the destruction of the Son? It's on the redemption that would come from. So the pleasure here, and I'll show you this as we finish reading these two verses, but the pleasure here is not, hey, I'm so excited, Jesus, you're going to be crushed. Oh, I'm so thrilled at what you're going to go through. Isn't that exciting, Jesus? Well, that's just crazy. The pleasure was not in the crushing. The pleasure was in the outcome of the crushing. The pleasure was in the fact that the Son was even willing to say yes to this mission, and the Father, as a dad, was willing to say, I'm going to release you to this mission. And we won't turn there this morning, but you remember, included in this picture, do you remember when Jesus was hanging upon that cross? And just before he declared, it is finished, he declared these words. He said, my God, now he's talking to Father, Dad, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment, the payment, the redemption, the rescue that was being set in motion, even the Father, for that moment, had to turn himself away. Because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. And he's taking the penalty. He's taking the punishment. He's taking everything we would ever deserve. And part of that picture was not only a crushing, but part of that picture was even taking the rejection that sin has produced in every one of our lives. And Jesus encountered for this moment a rejection of the Father and an abandonment of the Father, as he bore, as he took, as he became our condition. So the pleasure was not in the Father rejecting his Son. The pleasure was not in the Father abandoning his Son. The pleasure was in the outcome that was going to come because of what his Son was willing and would fulfill in completing. So let's read on. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Hebrew word grief, koholi, weakness, sickness, affliction. In other words, the Father said, I'm pleased that my Son was willing to take the entirety of the weakness of humanity. He was going to touch it all. Weakness, sickness, affliction. Then it says, if he, Jesus, would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see, the Father will see the offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Meaning, if Jesus would become, this is prophesying ahead, if Jesus would become this offering for the guilt of everyone, the Father says he would see the offspring. Well, who comes out of the sacrifice of Jesus? Us. We are the seed. If you belong to Christ, you are, it says, Bible, the seed of Abraham, and you belong to Christ. We have been now grafted in to this beautiful family under God himself, and now the Father is prophesying, so it shifts a little bit from the emphasis of Jesus' provision to what the Father would see. He's going to see offspring. He's going to see people. He's going to see the result, the fruit. He's going to see that whatever Jesus would accomplish, I'm going to have a people that will be the beneficiary of that. And this is what the Father was looking to. This is why the pleasure existed, because the pleasure was, guess who he was seeing in this prophetic picture? Personalize it. He was seeing me, unable to be restored with God. He was seeing me, you as me as me. So it's anyone who has received what Jesus has offered, but he would receive and be able to enter in to our world, which impacts present, it impacts eternity, but for us, it's right now about today. He would see the offspring and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Well, the pleasure of the Lord, if it is turning towards the offspring, he's talking about us. That the outcome of this offering of Jesus would prosper, meaning it wouldn't fail. It wouldn't cease to exist, because once the Son would do it, it would be final. And anybody that would come through that door, guess what? We entered into the prospering of this prophecy. We entered through the doorway of what Jesus has done. Now look at verse 11. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he, the Father, will see it and be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Now, this is a loaded verse, which time does not give us to blow it open, but I'll pull a few things. He says here, as a result of the anguish, this is the anguish that Jesus would go through, he will see. The Father will see. Now, remember, he's pleased that he's crushing the Son, but not because his focus is on the crushing of the Son. His focus is on the outcome, the prospering of what the Son would do. Who is the object of that prospering? Us. The outcome will land on me. It already has, but the outcome prophetically will land on people. We are the focus of what Jesus would do this work for. It's all about Jesus, who's prophetically being revealed as the one who would be this guilt offering. But the fruit of it, the outcome of it, is all about us. He will see it and be satisfied. Now, this isn't in most translations, but I want to just bring up to the surface a word that's in the Hebrew. It says there, he will see it. So the Father will see it. The Father will see the crushing of the Son. The Father will see what the Son went through and suffered. He will see it and be satisfied. The word it there in the Hebrew language, my version has a little one and you can see it. They identify it, but it's in the Hebrew. Here's what's in the Hebrew that's not in many translations. He will see the light. This is Hebrew. He will see the light and be satisfied. Okay, so the light, and I'm going to jump in a minute to the New Testament and show you this, but the light is in reference to something that has come to pass in our life. The light is actually bringing it to us. Okay, so I want to just mark your brain. the Father will see it and be satisfied. The Father will see the light, from the Hebrew, and be satisfied. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're not going to go back there to Isaiah. Just for time, I'm going to leave it at that. Ephesians chapter 5. So we bring the prophecy. So we know the crushing of the Son and the Lord's pleasure in that was pointing to the day, the time, the hour that Jesus would be willing to suffer and be annihilated in his flesh, be rejected by men, even for a moment be rejected by the Father and abandoned. So we know all that was pointing ahead to Jesus. But then he said, he will see it and be satisfied. Ephesians 5, verse 7. It says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now look at the tense. You were formerly what? Darkness. See, this is talking about our new birth. This is talking about what exchanged happened. We were dead in our sin, and all we knew from spirit outward was nothing but the darkness of whatever the world could offer and the world system could offer. But the day that we got born again, our spirit man was raised and seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, joined heirs with him, Romans tells us. Now our spirit man is complete. Now, the reality is there's more to us than just our spirit. And this is where the work of God does want to continue in our life. But we don't begin our relationship with God based on our outer man. We begin our relationship with God based on what has changed in our spirit and the new seat that we were given at the right hand of the Father. So my union with God is not based on my outer man. My union with God is based on the recreation in my spirit. So when it says you were formerly darkness, well, without a spiritual rebirth into the things of God, all I knew was darkness. Go out into the world. That's all they know is darkness. They're being normal to darkness. But when somebody has a spirit transformation, a raising of the dead from our spirit, suddenly our spirit is in union with God. It is aware of God. It is hungry to know God, hungry to walk with God. And so at what point in the person's journey does our spirit man become acquainted and aware and start hungering for the things of God? When does that begin? The day I'm born again. So when he says you were formerly, he's not saying there's nothing left in my life that he wants to fix or wants to change. This is not a denial of the fact that there are still things in me that are on journey. But it begins with my union with God, begins with this fact. I was darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Because the work that Jesus has done is complete. So when the Father, remember, he, Dad, the Father, will see it. See what? What's the it? He will see what, this is prophecy, Isaiah 53. He will see what he accomplished, and he will see the outcome. We are the outcome. And so when he sees it, but in the Hebrew, when he sees the light, he will be satisfied. So here's God saying, from prophecy to new covenant, when he looks at me or you, whom does he see? Or what does he see? He sees Jesus and his light. Now, to the one who does not know that, you can miss all the opportunity of participating in what it means to grow up in that light, Jesus himself, changing me in beautiful ways. You know, when When April said to me years ago, after I had my Father encounter, Heavenly Father encounter, all of the anger that was coming out in our home, when that transformation happened, and she said 3 months later, I don't recognize you anymore. That was a good not recognizing you. But when that statement was made, here's what enabled me to receive that breakthrough where more of darkness was taken from my life. If I had to fix myself to walk with God, I never would have gotten close enough to receive my breakthrough. By finding out that I am the light in the Lord, it put me into union. Actually, what I was doing that particular week when the revelation and the encounter happened, I was just laying myself before the Lord. April took a work contract for a week. Kids were in school. And I just laid before the Lord. Didn't know I had a big moment coming, but I just got before the Lord and I got his word out and I just decided I'm going to retreat for a few days. April, take the vehicle. Now I'm stranded. Can't even respond to a fire call. I'm stuck. But it was a choice. Now, if my entitlement to move in to the Lord was based on how my performance had been the last week, I never would have retreated and I never would have camped. So I didn't fix me to come close to him. He saw the light, which is Jesus' person and outcome in my life. So he said, Steve, just as you are, come to me, retreat with me, enter into the union you already have. Give me more time, because in that union will be a work of my presence. So I didn't fix me to come close. He taught me this, come close, because I see Jesus, I see the light, and I'm satisfied. But here's what happened. When I came close, not fixing anything, what did he do? He fixed me in an area of need. And so if in any form we're trying to fix something to finally get close to God, you will keep far from him, because we don't get close to him by what we do for him. Otherwise, we don't need the provision and sacrifice of Jesus. That does not mean there's not things in us that he wants to fix. It's a really good thing that April said, I don't recognize you anymore, because she had a new husband, she had a new father, not father to her, father to the kids, a new dad for the kids. So much happened. But if I didn't, this revelation was already working. Despite broken things, I could approach the Father, because when he sees it, what Jesus, his son, did on my behalf, number one, the outcome, he sees the light. Steve, you formerly were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. So come to me. But guess what happens when you do that? He, James says, draw near to God and he will draw near. It's not because he's far away. It's because we're talking about the engagement of his presence. It's not, if I don't get close, God, I'm a scum, I'm no good. No, you're the light in the Lord now. And by teaching this truth, I've watched it personally. I've watched it in people. Suddenly, people have a freedom to move to him, and then we can start receiving the amazing breakthroughs of heaven in our lives. But what's taken out of the way? Me. I don't fix me. I come to him and he brings revelation that will fix me. But what does he see? Before that breakthrough over my anger, the day I told April of the breakthrough, but I did not know that there was that much change. 3 months later, when she said, Steve, I don't recognize you, the Father over me was saying, before that happened and I didn't know it was coming, Steve, you're the light. I see the light. Come close to me. The day that it happened, Steve, because of Jesus, I see the light in you. 3 months later, when April says, you're not the same guy, Father saying, same thing. I see the light. You see, I'm now known better to walk with God because he fixed something. My qualification isn't earned because, oh, he did a deep work in my life. Yoo-hoo! Now I can really walk with God. That's works. I'm still putting confidence in me. And I believe what God wants is take us right out of the way, 100%. It's not about us. It's 100% about him, what he's done. And when we enter in by that entitlement of Jesus, he says, I see it. I see what Jesus did. I see it. I see my light and his light shining. Now, Steve, come to me. And you'll be amazed at what I might do. But where does it come from? Him working in me. Him working in me. Him working in me. Him working in me. Him working in me.